الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أما بعد this is the third class that we had on Tafsir and the Tafsir we're taking is the Tafsir of the verses of Ahkam in the Quran meaning the verses not the spiritual verses where you know they encourage you of heaven and hell or not the verses of Aqidah but rather the verses of Haram, Halal, Do and Don'ts is matters of the issue. If you know any of the brothers that usually attend with us, let them know that the class resume. I think some of them got confused because we canceled other classes. And I think, they thought this was canceled as well this week. The verse that we're taking today, and we passed out the flyer last week, is Allah's verse in the Quran in Surah Al-Ahzab. It's verse 6, Surah 33. النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنْفُسِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is closer to the believers than their own selves, and his wives are their mothers. And those with blood relationship have priority over each other than the Muhajirin and the Ansar. From the believers and the Muhajirin, unless you want to do something good to them, this is what is written in the Quran. The first thing we're going to think about that verse is the terms. The first term in there, النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى. النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى means that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is closer to the believers. We're going to talk about what it means that he's closer to the believers than their own selves. The second term, أَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُ. زَوْجَ is what, guys? زَوْجَ. زَوْجَ in Yemen, accent. زَوْجَ is wives. أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ is their mothers. The wives of the Prophet are their mothers. The mothers of who? The believers. What does it mean that they're their mothers? In two things, in respect and honor. You can go and sit with Aisha radiallahu anha and have a casual chair and excessive talk and say, well, she's like my mother. Allah said it in the Quran. She was living radiallahu anha. only meaning that it means over here is in respect and in honor, and that you can't marry them after the process of them dies. Respect, honor, and you can't marry them if the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dies. But can you sit with Aisha or Salama or Zainab radiallahu anhum had she been living and say, Allah said in the Quran they're like our mothers? No, they're not like your mothers in that manner. It's only in those three things. The third one is in al-arham. In al-arham means honor of kinship, or in practical terms, relatives. Blood relatives. Awla bi'ba'ad means have priority over each other. Wife and the sin, blood relatives have priority over each other, then believers and Muhajirin. Can someone tell me what priority we're talking about here? I must say it again. In an arham, blood relatives. Awla bi'ba'ad have priority. What do they have priority over other regular believers? It's me, Saeed, our brothers. We have a priority amongst each other, blood brothers, over other believers. What is he talking about here? What he's talking about here is that when the Muhajirin came to Mecca, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made a bond amongst them. Everyone from the Ansar chose someone from the Muhajirin. And that person he chose is like his brother. You know, like Abu Bakr had his brother Kharija ibn Zayd. And what they did was Abu Bakr would sit in his house, share in his house, and they'd be like each other in everything. In fact, if Abu Bakr died, Kharija ibn Zayd would inherit him. If Kharija ibn Zayd died, Abu Bakr would inherit him. So the bond was so strong, not only did they share half their wealth and half their property and half their food and everything they had, but also after they died they would inherit each other. Islam, by this verse, came to abolish that. You cannot no longer inherit just because he's your brother as a Muhajirin or Ansar. The ones that inherit each other are who? each other.
Half my wealth goes to Saeed.
هل مجد جسد سعيد؟ إن جاءت سعيد تزاعب نفسك It's not in my name. if you say up to one third of my wealth, I give it to you. Some Muslim, some masjid, some peace person you have, that's fine. You go any much above than that, it's haram, it's invalidated, we cancel out your will, this part of your will, we only give one third to that person, and the rest goes on, you know, half go to so-and-so, one third go to, one sixth go to the mother, whatever the Sharia says. So you can give them something. It's not part of the, it's not part of what Allah put in the verses. However, it's the one third you have a chance to give them. So if Abdurrahman ibn Auf, you know, Abdurrahman ibn Auf had his brother from the Muhajirin. He told him, take half of all that I own. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. He said, take half of that which I own. And the hadith has a weak narration to it. He's given the papers, man. Okay. إِلَّا أَن تَفْعَلُوا إِلَى أَوْلِيَائِكُمْ مَعْرُوفًا مَعْرُوفًا as I said is one third of that which you own. Okay, the next point we're going to take is, this is the time, I hope everyone got, why this verse came in this order? Why in this order? If you remember last week we were talking about, or last time we were here, we were talking about how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was no longer permitted to call Zayd ibn Haritha, Zayd ibn Muhammad. He's no longer Zayd ibn Muhammad. He's now Zayd ibn Haritha. Why did he call him after Allah abrogated that? Allah comes and reveals this verse, An-Nabiyyu Awla. The Prophet Sallam is more priority over the believers than their own selves. What's the relationship between these two topics? In one, say, you can't be Zayd ibn Muhammad no more. You're Zayd ibn Haritha, like your father named you. The second one, the Prophet has more priority over the believers than themselves. What's the relationship? Is he skipping topics real fast, or is there a relationship between the two? The relationship is, it was hard upon the Prophet when his son or his adopted son was no longer being able to carry Zayd ibn Muhammad, but rather Zayd ibn Haritha. It was hard on the Prophet because he loved him very much. So Allah told him, don't worry, it's as though Allah said, don't worry, Zayd ibn Haritha may not be your adopted son, Zayd ibn Muhammad, but you got this whole ummah as though they are your sons, and you are as though you are their father. So the first part of the verse was a condolence to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he was no longer able to call his son Zayd ibn Haritha. So the Prophet ﷺ was considered a spiritual father for all the believers. And when Allah says in the Quran, وَأَزْوَاجُهُمْ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ their wives are their mothers. The wives of the Prophet ﷺ are their mothers. What does that make their husband? Their father. That's the same thing. You draw a contradictory conclusion as well to the Mahatim, they're the mothers, then their husband is our father. This is a condolence to the Prophet to say, yeah, you may not be Zayd ibn Muhammad, but you have the whole ummah that are out as though they are your sons. Okay. Terms. Words in this order. The next point is reason of revelation. The reason of revelation is the Prophet is gathering the Sahaba in the Battle of Tabuk. The Battle of Tabuk was a very tough battle. It's a unique battle in that the Prophet was going to fight the Romans, and it was very hot weather. The distance from where the Prophet was living in Medina to Tabuk, which is the border of the Arabian Peninsula in Jordan today, it's an 8-hour drive. You know, I drove it from Fajr to Zahir, from Medina to the area. One time I drove it because I was on my way to Jordan. Why? The air conditioning the car, which was a fairly new car, did not work throughout the way. It's working, full blast, but you don't feel nothing. That's how hot the weather is. And you're so frustrated, and the people with us are all frustrated at the temperature. I was only imagining how the Sahaba walked through the desert. All you look around is desert, and Someone used to One question. Does he have any debt on him? And if he said yes, he has debt, the Prophet would not pray upon him, would not make salah upon him. Until this verse was revealed, and who could tell me what happened when this verse was revealed? What happened when this verse was revealed? If he never, he paid the debt for. You gotta be smart, Sa'id. Yes, he did. When Allah revealed, he has more priority over them than the themselves. He used to ask, does he have debt upon him? If he has any debt, the Prophet would not even take it out of his inheritance. He pay it off himself, and this is, of course, this verse was revealed after the great conquest that happened when the Islamic Khilafah had become very rich. So the Prophet took upon himself that, yes, you guys gotta adhere and obey me, and then you get back something. What do I get back for obeying and adhering to the Prophet? If they got money, one of the things they got is probably money. What could we get? We get heaven. Yes, we get about heaven. We get heaven more so you get shafa'a of the Prophet. You follow in the footsteps of the Prophet and you get shafa'a. That's the reason of revelation. We got the terms. We got lights in this era. We know the two reasons of revelation. The next point is some unique things about the tafsir of these verses. The first one is the Prophet says, Allah says, Al-Nabi, the Prophet, has more priority over the believers than their own selves. In what things? In what things does the verse say? Read the verse. Does it tell you in what things? What does that mean? It means he's closer to you than your own selves in everything. Have you restricted it closer than your own selves in obeying the commands? Then you see it's only obeying the commands. He left it open. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is closer to you than your own selves in everything. Everything you can think of. And that's why the Sahaba radiallahu anhu mastered it. He's closer to you in obeying him. He's closer to you in defending his honor. persecuting and protecting his wife, the honor of his wife. He's persecuting, following his footsteps. That's why the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, Hudayfa ibn al-Yaman, in the Battle of Badr, he sees the Prophet filling a ditch that they had put for him. What Hudayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu does is takes a dive when the arrows are all shooting at the Prophet Muhammad. He takes a dive on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all the arrows enter the back of Hudayfa ibn al-Yaman while he's hugging the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It takes courage. It takes a lot of courage, but not a lot of courage. It takes for someone to love the Prophet and know he's more dear to you than your own self. Because you're going to think, when I jump over there, the arrows are coming down at him. It's either me or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When I throw myself at the Prophet, then I've mastered an-Nabiyyu awla bil-mu'minina min anfusihim. The Prophet ﷺ has more priority, more virtue than yourself. Let my life go with as long as I defend the Prophet ﷺ. How do you do that today? You defend Islam. Don't say the Prophet died, I can jump and give him my back and let him shoot my arrows in my back. No, you jump at Islam. And you take a dive at Islam and you embrace Islam. Let the arrows come to you rather than it come to Islam. That's how the Prophet is have priority over you than your own soul. Like the Abu Bakr, another example is Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Is on their way to the famous story when they migrated from Mecca to Medina. Abu Bakr goes on his left side one time. Another time on his right side. Another in front of him. Another behind him. And the Prophet's looking around. Why are you doing this, Abu Bakr? Why are you going around like that? He said, O Prophet of Allah, I imagine the arrow, or they're going to come to kill you from your side. So I quickly go to your left side. I imagine they're going to come to your left side. So I quickly jump to your left side. Then behind you, then in front of you. He said, the Prophet Simon smiled, assured him, don't worry, we are protected by Allah, you know. Give him words of assurance. But the point is, look, Abu Bakr. I'd rather take the shot than the Prophet Muhammad. Why? Because he has more priority. And he said this famous quote two times, one in the cave and one in this instance. He said, O Prophet, if I die, it's no problem. He said, Abu Bakr will die. If you die, Islam in itself dies. And he goes on to the point, just before they reach Medina, where they go to an old woman's tent, and they drink milk from her sheep, that was sick and hazy. puts it in a jug, and then he gives it in respect to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu. The Prophet gives it back to him. He gives it back to him. No, you drink, O Prophet of Allah. So the Prophet drinks and drinks and they're thirsty. They didn't have nothing in this whole trip. Allah, I remember one time I went from Mecca to Medina in my own car. And I was by myself for Hajj. And I wanted to make it there because it was boring, and I wanted to make it as soon as possible. I left during Fajr, I got there way before dawn. When I got there, I didn't have nothing to drink, and I didn't want to stop. And now I drank, I think, maybe 7 or 8 bottles of Pepsi. Right when I stopped it, that's how hot it was. I mean, I was dead thirsty. And it only took me a few trips in the car. Imagine how it was for them in that hot desert. The guy was buying, I kept buying, one more, give me one more. He said, take it easy, you're gonna kill yourself now. 7. And look at how it was for them. He rarely had anything from Mecca to Medina. They're on their foot. No car, no shit. Wallah al-Azim. I wanted to stop. Wallah al-Azim. I wanted to stop and look for somewhere to shade, you know, where my car would be under the shade. Wallah, I couldn't find it. You know, back then, now there's probably, you know, they make it better and better. There's no rest area where you can go sit inside. No trees around you. Where are you going to go sit? All you see is desert. You sit in your car, the sun is on you from every direction. So, how was it for the Prophet Summer? And Abu Bakr, he saw him drink, and he drinks, the Prophet said, drink more, and he keeps pushing the Prophet to drink more. He said, Abu Bakr, look at his closet, Allah, and he drank, and drank, and drank, to the point that I got full. He's talking about the Prophet said, he drank and drank, and I got full. I didn't drink nothing. But it was a Nabiyya, Al-Nabiyyin Amin Al-Fush is more priority, more beloved to me than my own soul. When Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was asked about the hadith, he said, told the Prophet, I said, Wallah, Prophet, I love you. Look how honest he is. No liar, no lying liar. I love you more than everything. My kids, my wife, except myself. I love myself more than I love you. So he said, you're not a true believer, Allah. So Allah went and started thinking about it to himself. And his son is there than Allah. He went out, and then he came back. And then he said, O Prophet, you know what? I love you more than I love myself. He said, now you're a believer, Allah. His son told him, what was that change of mind? Few moments you go outside and come back in, what iman just jumped into your heart like that? He said, I asked myself, you know, I said on the judgment. I need more? Myself or the process in them? You need the prophet Shaphat on the judgment day. He said, so I knew that I must love him more than I love myself. Then I thought, myself always pushes me to go to hell. I want to commit sins. I got desires within me that I want to do. The nafs and Allah of the soul, the nafs that tells you go do things that are straight. So he said, I thought to myself, should I do that? Should I follow my own self or the Prophet Sallam? The Prophet wants better than my own self wants for me. Because my self wants me to go to hell. The Prophet Sallam wants to pull me out to heaven. So I came back and told the Prophet Sallam, when I love you more than I love myself. And as you know, the story of Thalban, he fell ill. Why? Because he began to say, you know, Prophet of Allah, we make it to heaven, you're up. You're going to be higher. The Prophet went to visit him. He's sick. He doesn't attend the masjid no more. He's sick at a thought. Sick at the thought. You go to heaven, if you go to heaven, you'll be above us in a way. If I go to hell, then you still won't see you, because you're going to be in heaven and I'll be in hell. So I told him, I want to be with you. That's why some of the Sahaba used to sit with the Prophet to hear him, to learn from him. And if you ask him, Allah, some of the Sahaba said, Allah, if you ask us to describe how the Prophet looked like, we wouldn't be able to do so. Why? Because they loved him, honorable, so much honor to this man, that they would keep their eyesight down while he's talking to them. So Thalban fell ill. What's wrong, Thalban? I'm ill because I won't see you in heaven, and I won't see you if I go ahead. The Prophet Sallam said, Abshir, ya Thalban, glory to you. The one who loves someone will be with him on the judgment day. That's the meaning of An-Nabiyyu Awlad al-Mu'mineen min Anfusihim. How is he more priority to us? In everything. Everything that you can think of. The Prophet ﷺ has more priority. Today, if anyone, a leader, a governor, a university, a president, a king, your parents tell you something, the Prophet ﷺ says something, you remember this verse, then he has priority over you, then your own self. The second unique thing about the tafsir of these verses is the Prophet said, as large in the heart of him. As large in the heart of him, the words of the Prophet are like your mother's want. And one, help us all. In what? Respect, honor. What else? Can't marry them. You can't marry them after the person someone dies. Respect and honor, and you can't marry them after the person someone dies. And I said the same thing as the person someone is the father of the believers. Also, this is one of the verses scholars use to prove that those who claim that the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are non-believers, or that they went astray, that they're kafir, is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to the believers, your mothers are the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you denounce your mother, if you discredit her, if you hate Aisha, if you don't like her, if you defame her, then they said you're a kafir because you say she's not your mother. Because you personally, when you defame her, are saying she's not my mother. Does anyone here talk about his mother? Even you have major problems with her. You know, no one talks about his mother. And this is what Islam tells you about Aisha radiallahu anha. There's many verses in this surah and Surah Nur like this that take out of Islam those who denounce the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like those who claim that Aisha radiallahu anha betrayed the Prophet after she died, or Khadija did this, or Salama did this, and they pour their anger on the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, if they do that, then you're not a believer, because they are only the believers, the mothers of the believers. Okay, some of the ahkam of these verses. The next, yes. Well, it depends. It depends. If you just don't obey, if you just don't obey and you believe, for example, someone who commits adultery believes it's haram, but commits adultery. He's not taking the process in on his prayer. But he knows he's wrong. No, he's not a kafir. He's a sinner. But if he throws astray that, just that one portion, I commit adultery, and I believe adultery is halal, he's a kafir. So it has to, you know, you have to know what his belief is on that. Okay, the ahkam of these verses is that should the imam or the khalifa pay the debt of the believers, the answer to that is yes. The same way the Prophet ﷺ took upon himself to pay the debt of anyone who died, because he said, Al-Nabiyyu awla, the Prophet ﷺ has priority over the believers, it gives both ways. He got priority over you, you got priority over him in keeping him, his commands and honor and his life in the proper direction. So, if the Muslim dies and there's a Khalifa, he takes the position of the Prophet ﷺ. He says the Khalifa of the Prophet ﷺ, so he must pay the debt of the believers. Of course, this is only when the Islamic Khilafa is there and they're rich enough to pay the debt of the Muslims. Are the wives of the Prophet ﷺ mothers, next point, are the wives of the Prophet ﷺ mothers of the females believers, or just the male? Yeah.
However, the Prophet
Prophet ﷺ divorced a wife of his, could someone marry her? Does anyone know the story of his wife who was divorced? You know, go ahead. What about her?
Is called a Musta'idah. And it's
woman, the person sitting on her side, what is it? Go ahead. was in Medina in the early years of Medina.
We have respect to that respect. If they're not, we don't.
process in them. We really don't care. So we do honor the process in them family, but the ones who lived in this time and in our time is their righteous people. The fourth one is that the process in them abrogated the inheritance of the Muhajirin and the Ansar by the inheritance of blood relatives. And why? Could someone tell me why the Prophet made brotherhood between the Muhajirin and the Ansar? What's some of the reasons? No money. Number one is they were weak, no money. Number two, no wife. So what's that have to do with the brotherhood? No, that's not right. That's a weak hadith. It's weak. Yes, you're right, it is. And they taught us that in grade school, you're K-9, right? Okay. They taught us that in grade school in Saudia, that some of them actually popular, that what someone told me, here's my two wives, take whichever one you want, I'll divorce her and you marry her. That's a weak hadith. That's not a true hadith. It didn't get to that point. Yeah, they got very generous. When they had two houses, they give one house. They had farms, they give one farm. Half his wealth, he shared. But it didn't get to the point that it was the wife. That particular thing was not right. Yes. Now, back then, the wizard hijab was not a fault. So if he said, you know, here's my wife, I'll divorce her and you marry her, yeah, I mean, for Wali, allows that, you know, that's no problem. I don't know if someone will do that, but that's no problem, you know. It's not haram to do that. But that hadith in itself is weak. See, the first one is they were weak. You can name another reason why he did that. To unite them by what? By what? No, to unite them because there's classifications. You got the people, the Ansar, Usayd ibn Hudayr, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, Ka'ab, radiallahu anhu, all these people were like big leaders, millionaires. And then you got these people coming with nothing. You know, some of the Sahaba, most of them, actually, and that's why the Prophet did the battle of the Badr, because all their wealth was stripped of them. You want to go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You go, but you leave all your wealth there. So you want it to make the care, you want it to abolish the categories in their hearts. He's your brother. He's nothing. No, not a single penny. He won't even know his family. And you're a big leader of my DNA. You're probably gonna be, some of them are gonna be kings and leaders. Some of them are masters of the elves, and some of them masters of the hundreds. You become brothers that killed all the categories that they had in their communities. The next point is the rulings of Sharia are affirmatively written in the Quran, because at the end, Allah says, كَانَ ذَلِكَ فِي الْكِتَابِ مَسْطُورًا, meaning it's decisively written. Meaning, any command you get in the Quran is decisive, you must take it and adhere by it. The last point is that you can only give from your inheritance 1/3. Right or no? To someone who's not your relative. Everything to who? To who? After you die? If I die and I put in my will, everything in my end, everything I own?
Yeah.
chef comes and he does the akad, you know, the two witnesses, the nahar, the four rules, the witnesses, the nahar, yes and no, if he does that, and the guardian approves of it, then that's nikah. But there's another meaning for nikah. What is it? Huh? Sexual relationship between a husband and a wife is also nikah. It has two meanings. In this verse, it means marriage. So nikah has two meanings. First is sexual relationship. The second one is just the mere marriage itself. And over here in this verse, it means marriage. The next term we have, Allah says, if you marry al-mu'minat. What's al-mu'minat? Huh? Female believers. Female believers. Allah says, إِذَا نَكَحْتُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. If someone reads this face value, he's gonna say to marry a non-Muslim is haram. Right or not? Because إِذَا نَكَحْتُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. He didn't say the Jews and the Christians and the people of the book. If you look at it face value, just like this, and you know Arabic, you're gonna only say it's only to be that Allah only means that you marry the female believing woman. But I will marry, I like to marry the Christian and the Jewish, the people of the book. I will. How does it contradict? It contradicts with this verse. How do you combine with it? That's right. Exactly. That's why to be knowledgeable of Islam, I've heard some people, that's why I made a comment, you know, mu'minat, mu'minat is. I've heard some people use this verse to say it's haram to marry the people of the book. That's not right. You don't take one verse out of the Quran and say, when the look offended her. No. You gotta be scholarly to pull out things. That's why we have scholars. You can be scholarly yourself or ask the people of knowledge. But you can't come up and say, well, I'm gonna read the Quran and pull out a few verses and look what it says here. You gotta take the whole Quran collectively. Allah says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 5, Surah 5, verse 5, وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أَحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلٌّ لَكُمْ وَطَعَامُكُمْ حِلٌّ لَهُمْ وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ والمحصنات من الذين أوتوا الكتاب. The people of the book who are pious women. What is pious in this mean? Also, that's another. What does that mean? I heard a fatwa a few a Christian woman or a Jewish woman? And he said, yes, but she has to be a virgin. That's going to be a problem. That's going to be a problem these days. You know, if you go and you read the statistics in the high schools, the people that are 14 and 15 and 16, I don't know if you watch Jerry Springer, but you see, people who are as young as 13 and up are, you know, it's not the exception. It's the exception to see a virgin in high school today. In junior high even. So, does it mean you can't marry a woman like that? What's the answer? It means that when you marry her, she be pious. You can't marry a woman, she's going around playing us. Doesn't mean she gotta be a virgin, she never did anything in her past. It means when you marry her, you better make sure that she's a woman who does not play around. Because if you do take a woman like that, what's the term in Arabic for him? She's a barrier. What's the man who takes a woman like that? The youth. The youth, the Prophet says, يَأْكُلُ الْجَنَّةَ the youth. So when you, the youth, you never will enter heaven, never will smell heaven in Allah the Hadith. Who's it, the youth? The one who allows his wife to do things, and he doesn't, you know, reprimand her for it, and it meaning matters of honor we're talking about. So she doesn't have to be a virgin, but she better be an honorable woman. What the verse means, how you take them collectively, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نَكَحْتُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. And then you got the verse that Allah allows you to marry the people in the book. Allah over here is trying to recommend to you. Yeah, you can marry them over there, but I'm recommending to you the believers. Indirectly, I'm recommending to you the believers. Yeah, you can marry the people of the book. In another verse of Sultan Baqarah, Allah clearly said it. وَلَا أَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَةٌ وَلَا أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ. So this verse, when Allah saying مُؤْمِنَةٌ, is not to strip the mu'minat only, it's just to recommend that you Muslims marry believers, because they're more pious, they protect your honor, they protect your religion, they're not believers, they have certain traditions that are different. And as you know, it's an epidemic in our time. I see and I know from experience, it's rare, and I wouldn't recommend. Actually, I believe now it's haram. Now, I believe it's haram for a Muslim to marry an un-Muslim woman. Originally it's halal. In the original status of it is halal. No one can say it's haram. But the situation changed to the point that I believe now is haram. Anyone who asks me, I tell them, you shouldn't do that. Why? Because when the man used to marry a non-Muslim woman, he was the man who could divorce her and bring her back. She was under his control. He had control over the divorce. More than that, he had control over the kids. Over the kids, you know? He had control. If there's a legal system going on, she's not gonna take him and raise him in a church. He's gonna take him under Islamic Khilafah and raise him himself. Today, I can name one more. I know a guy supposedly named the Sheikh. He divorced his wife, and she's American. She stayed with him 15 years. He divorced him. When his children today, he passed away, rahmatullah alayhi, may Allah forgive him, but Wallahi's children today are Christians. And this is not an exception, this is the law. So it's dangerous to marry them now. If you want to take her overseas to a country where at least they give you the kids. The kids, the main thing is the kids, you know. If you can do that, then we say the situation is different. But the way the situation is in the United States, as you know, especially in Michigan, one of the laws that side with the woman more than any other state, probably. So this is not Islamic. If you know, you may be a cause for you to cause a new generation to become Christian Catholics or Jews, then you're gonna be cursed by Allah for the rest of your life. They're gonna have kids, your kids. And then you're quick, they're gonna have grandkids. And probably continue last until the judgment day. Who's the seed of this? You. So that's dangerous. Yes. These are worse, man. Now, I don't think here. Because before a divorce, you can talk and say and everything you want. But when a divorce comes, it gets nasty. And when a divorce comes, who's gonna be the judge? You gotta go to the Detroit court system. In the country, I say it's different, a little bit different, because yes, they do, you know, especially when they know your kids are gonna be Christian. I know a lot of courts that even Jordan, as moderate as they are, they give the kids to the man who they knew that the woman is going to take them and raise them as Christian. You had some comments? Yes. The next one is Tamasuhana. We got the capstone, we got the minas. Make minas. The next one is Tamasuhana.
Yeah.
how they used it. You know? Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, one time, they were in Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. And some man came from the Quraysh to bargain with them. And he told them, Muhammad, you think these people around you are going to defend you if the battle really goes on? And then Abu Bakr told him big word. Actually, if you read in Sahih Bukhari, they don't translate it in English. It's a very nasty word. And it's a curse word. Did Abu Bakr curse? Yeah. In circumstances like this, you know, may not be in the tradition bad to do it, but we know that there's bad language that they have. So we have, first of all, street language that we know. It's impossible to understand the Quran. Second, we have decent terms, certain terms, eloquent Arabic terms that people use, but still that's not in the Quran. Then we got hints. Hints like this, because the Quran is at a highest. Quran is like not me and you talking to each other. Quran is a higher standard. We can't put these, even though they're normal words, they're okay. We can't use these terms in the Quran, so Allah in the Quran says, Tamassuhan. And this is the origin of the dispute between the Shafi'iyya and the rest of the scholars. The Shafi'iyya say, if you touch a woman, you gotta go make wudu. Because Allah said in the Quran in another verse, He said, this is my proof. You touch a woman, and you go to Hajj, and you want to do this, you make him tawaf around the Kaaba and all that, you're going to be making wudu every 2 seconds. You know, you better have a lot of water. Because women over there shoving you, and women over there pushing you, and you gotta keep going back and forth. So, he took it to mean little touching. If you just touch a woman, if you say, you know, that's why some in our old countries, it's originally haram to shake hands with a woman. But some of them, what do they do in our country? No, something else. They put a Kleenex on their hand and they say, okay, so why in the Hajj are you doing this? I'm on wudu, I don't want my wudu to break, you know? She's doing a sin, but she doesn't want the wudu to break. So, it's not popular in our Arabic countries. Tamassuhan means sexual relationship, and it means touching. And that's why the Shaykh rahimahullah erred or sided the truth in saying that anyone who touches a female who touches a man, or a man touch a female, the wudu invalidates in the yara. He took the word literally. Allah meant it's sexual relationship. Allah must be when you say, touching or doing something like that, that's haram. But we're saying, does it break the wudu or not? No, it does not break the wudu. Mere touching does not break the wudu. Any question?
Look at a marriage relationship.
relationship, yeah, there's bad things that happen, but there's also good times that you have with each other. You know, there's happy times. When you go to the divorce, you forget all the good times. What do you remember? The arguments, the fights, the disputes that happen. The mother-in-law, the father-in-law, everything bad that happens, that's all that sticks in your mind. And this is when I tell someone called Lavina. He said, so I began to remind them, didn't you guys have good times in the past? You know, because they were fighting over money and this and that. So didn't you guys have good times in the past? You remember when you first got married, your first son, and you began reminding them, and you began to make them talk about it. Then they said, you know what? The woman said, let them have the house. And he said, let them have this. They began giving. He said, okay, we'll finalize the divorce in 3 days. Come back here, we'll finalize it and say the divorce word. He said, they came back and said, we solved it. We're not going to get a divorce. See how unique the Quran is? When I tell someone, fuck up in it. One word that saved the marriage. How innocent, send it innocent. Be kind, be manly. The same way you're manly in marriage, be manly in your divorce. Let's stop here because it's 7:30. Shalom will continue next week. We'll continue, finish off these verses, and we'll take new verses in Shalom next week. Jazakum Allah khair for attending. If the sisters have questions before they leave, because the brothers can stay and ask. Any questions? Okay. Any questions, brothers? Must have been real clear, huh? Either real clear or no one understood anything. Jazakum Allah khair wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa alayhi